Luke chapter 10 and be found on page 71 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Man said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, indeed, make us to be a sanctuary, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Amen. Today's story Jesus told is indeed a familiar one. Anybody heard it? One that has launched many a nonprofit. A Google search showed upwards of 10 with Samaritan in their name. The idea of the Good Samaritan is commonly recognized as anyone who comes to the aid of another. There are even Good Samaritan laws to protect those who give aid to others. This parable is one we have used to understand helping people who are in need, often people we might not want to help. But is that all? Was Jesus only offering a first century variation of be helpful when you come across people in trouble? While this parable does teach us that offering help and kindness to strangers is important, if there is not a deeper level here, then it feels like gospel light to me. Morality, while important, was not what Jesus was chiefly concerned about. So what is perhaps Jesus talking about? I think we need to look back at how the story begins. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The verb tense in Greek here used for do is aorist participle, a tense that suggests a single action confined to the past. Jewish New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine says the lawyer is thinking of something to check off his to-do list. Recite a prayer, offer a sacrifice, drop off a box of macaroni at the food pantry, put a 20 in the collection plate. If he's efficient, he can get eternal life before lunch. This lawyer is assuming that he must do something to get eternal life, rather than it being an ongoing change of behavior. His question of eternal life is really what precipitates the parable. The lawyer is wanting Jesus to give him security that the way he is currently living is enough. Jesus and the lawyer banter back and forth, quoting scripture and Torah law, and the lawyer then asks the infamous question, "Who is my neighbor?" At a base level, this is not a bad question. When we are honest with ourselves, it's a question we wrestle with sometimes. The word in Hebrew, which is the language that was the original commandment to love God and love neighbor, was penned. has several connotations of the meaning of neighbor, from the other guy, to an intimate relationship between God and Moses, to someone we share a common border with, to a lover, to someone who lives trustingly beside us. When the lawyer quotes the law, he is referring specifically to Leviticus 19:18. In that context, it suggests that neighbor is to be distinguished from stranger or resident alien. There are understandings of neighbor as people within the law and people without, or outside of the law. So it's understandable that the lawyer is asking Jesus which neighbor he has to love to get eternal life. It can feel like we have a limited capacity to love sometimes, and we want to make sure we're spreading it out on the people that matter for eternal life. So our lawyer's question, which we scoff at sometimes, but maybe is more at heart than we want to admit, helps us see that this parable is applicable to us all. Jesus crafts a wonderful story about a man in the ditch, beaten and left for dead, but very much alive, on the dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We drove along this road when we were in Israel in the fall. It is twisty and windy and steep. You cannot see what is around each bend. An ambush would indeed have been easy on this road. So on this road, two men pass by our victim, a priest and a Levite. And man, did they get a bad rap. And not only them, but often they are interpreted as symbols of the entire Jewish faith, which has resulted in fuel for anti-Semitism over the centuries. It's a common interpretation that neither of them stopped to render aid because of purity laws, according to each of their statuses. However, Levine tells us this is a misunderstanding of Jewish law. She writes, the law, rather, required that both men attend to the fellow in the ditch, whether alive or dead. For one is to love neighbor and love stranger, both. Their responsibility was to save a life. They failed. Saving a life is so important that Jewish law mandates that it override every other concern, including keeping the Sabbath. They were ordinary people who did ordinary things. They failed to act when they should have. I think the first big ugh moment, the moment when we start to have this feeling that maybe Jesus is talking to us, starts here. We're prone to judge people based on a stereotype and action. We want to think that these men were so good that their action or lack of action is representative of their whole group. This is what makes it so hard when a politician falls from grace, when a pastor makes news because of an affair or mishandling of money, when we find out another actor has been accused of sexual misconduct, or when an extremist Muslim takes violent action. We don't want to have compassion for these men who walked by the man in the ditch, just like we sometimes have a hard time having compassion when a public figure makes a mistake. But when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that part of our motivation to not show compassion is because we know we can be that person. And we don't want to face that side of ourselves. We can be the person who turns a blind eye to the homeless on the street corner, who rants and raves about how people are working the system to get federal aid, rather than seeking to understand the system failure that has created a world where minimum wage cannot sustain life. Or we turn the channel or dismiss reports about what is happening in border detention units because it's just easier. The truth is, we don't know why these men didn't stop to help, and we don't know why we do the same thing sometimes. I think Martin Luther King Jr. said it well in his speech, "I Have Been to the Mountaintop." He was talking about this parable, and he says, "I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible these men were afraid." And so the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" But when the Good Samaritan came by, he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? King went on to say, if I do not stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to them? King then went to Memphis and showed compassion, and there he was assassinated, There were indeed bandits on his road. So at last our wounded man gets help from the Samaritan. This is where the parable takes the turn we know. The Samaritan, the least expected person, is the one to offer aid. I know I myself have heard sermons where the pastor has sought to help the congregation understand the magnitude of this by portraying the Samaritan as the person on the margin, the outsider of culture, such as the pastor and the choir director walked by and did not offer to help, but the illegal immigrant stopped and offered aid. And that is a startling turn of events. But to really understand the turn Jesus was making here, we need to understand a few things. Patrick touched on it when he said that the Samaritans and the Jews had a long history of hatred. But we also need to understand the Samaritans less as oppressed and innocent, and more as the enemy, perhaps even the ones doing the oppressing. The Jews and the Samaritans indeed hated each other. The Samaritans truly were the enemy in the way we think of modern-day enemies. For the man in the ditch and those sitting around Jesus, they may have thought that the Samaritan rendering aid was worse than dying. To the Jewish audience, the idea of a good Samaritan would have made no more sense than the idea of a good rapist or a good murderer does to us. This is what is truly provocative about this parable. This is what is disquieting and unsettling about the story of the Good Samaritan. The question we're left with is, how can my enemy save my life? There's a story about a 12-year-old Palestinian boy, Ahmad Khatib, who'd been shot and killed by Israeli soldiers during street fighting in near his house in the West Bank. The boy had been holding a toy gun. He was taken to an Israeli hospital where he died 2 days later. His parents made the astonishing decision to allow his organs to be harvested for transplant for Israelis. 6 people received his heart, lungs, and kidneys, including a 2-month-old infant. His mother said, "My son has died. Maybe he can give life to others." These parents, when faced with a situation with their enemies, made the startling decision towards compassion, much like the Good Samaritan did. Throughout this parable, Jesus is calling for us to participate in radical acts of love, like the parents of this boy and the Good Samaritan on the road. Jesus is calling for us to break down walls of hatred and render an act of love instead. For Jesus, the actions of the Samaritans are the actions of God, the divine manifested through our action. To love God is to love neighbor, is to love God. These actions are intertwined. As scholar James Wallace says, this is ongoing flow of love allows eternal life to begin even now, as the parable confirms. See, Jesus tells us repeatedly the kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. It's here. It's not something waiting off in the distance that we're going to inherit. We're living in it right now. And we must act like we are in how we love and how we accept love. Jesus was telling us that the cycle of violence and hatred and anger and hurt and evil can be broken. But it must be broken by us. We must be able to see the image of God in all people, not just the people we like and trust. We must be able to understand that our enemy has the potential to do good rather than wish for their death. We must bind up the wounds of our enemy rather than blow up their cities. And we must imagine that they would do the same for us. The parable of the Good Samaritan is meant to be GPS for us, God positioning story, a reminder to get back on that road in the direction that God intends, the direction of love and compassion for others. So go and do likewise. Amen.